Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone. And we're going to have just a few different things I need to share with you, but as we get ready to study God's Word, you might open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 1, and we'll be studying through verse 13 this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Oh, here we are. How did the summer go so fast? How did that happen? And now we're getting ready to jump into the fall, and school is getting started on Tuesday, I believe, for Kearney and for our school here. Has anybody already started school yet? Anybody? All right. Kids, are you all ready to go back to school? Just want to take a quick poll. It's always a good experiment. Now, this is the true question. Parents, are you ready for the kids to go back to school? All right. Yeah, amen. All right. And another quick poll. How many of us are teachers or involved in the educational system? Can you go ahead and raise your hand, and let's put you on the spot. Go ahead and raise your hand if you're a teacher or part of the educational system. All right. We need to pray for you all and know. We all laughing for it. It's true. We do need to pray for you. And pray that the Lord would give you the strength you need and the wisdom you need for this year. Tonight at 7 p.m., we are going to offer an invitation to you to join us in the sanctuary. And we're going to be praying for our upcoming school year, our local schools and our students, teachers, staff. We're going to begin with a time of corporate prayer here in the sanctuary, and then we're going to disperse to different schools to just go out and just pray kind of around those schools. And so we would love for you to join us here. 7 o'clock. Is there anything else that you would like to share? Okay, perfect. And then I have, I want to invite two wonderful ladies up. First one I'm going to invite up is Miss April, and she's going to come and share with us about upcoming ministry opportunities and outreach. Let's welcome April. All right.
Thank you. Good morning. Gosh, I feel like I'm up here a lot lately. In your bulletins, you will see this this notice for the Harvest Fair. This has been on my heart for a while, and this is an alternative to trick-or-treating. So on October 31st, we're planning to have an event over in the FOC with games, food. I've got someone to do a hayride. It's just an alternative to those that don't enjoy trick-or-treating. And it's an opportunity for our church to reach out to the community and share God's love with them in a safe environment, a fun environment. So if you will look at this, and if you're interested in helping, my hope is and prayer is that each ministry in the church would provide a game for us so that we can have a full gym over there with lots of fun things to do for everyone. Maybe we can pie the pastor in the face or something, I don't know. Anyway, the bottom line is I can't do this by myself, so I need as many volunteers. So if it's on your heart to help at all, please fill out the bottom, put it in the offering plate, hand it to me, turn it into the church office. Thank you.
All right. That's the first I heard about that, April. But I have been pied multiple times in my ministerial career, and I would love to do so again. Our next announcement is going to come from Miss Katie Leach, and she has a ministry on her heart. She came and shared it with me this last week, and then she'd also shared it in some planning meetings we've had in different contexts. And it's something the Lord's kind of put on her heart to provide for needs of families, and I'm not going to steal any more of her thunder. And she's doing some mama things right now. You ready? All right, let's welcome Miss Katie to the front. You You're not going to have a plan to pie me in the face, are you? I'm just curious. I'm willing. I'm willing.
There you are. Okay. Oh, just kidding. Just one.
That's okay.
Okay.
Hi.
Tell me your name.
My name is Watson.
This is Watson. He wanted to come help. So, okay. So my name is Katie Leach, and I'm starting a new ministry here at Northern Hills, and I'm looking for others who would like to join me. It is called A Place to Anchor. This will be an actual room in our church where we will have diapers, wipes, and formula, and eventually other family needs. That will be available for families in our church and community. This will be available to families at no cost, no looking at any sort of income statement, or in, you guys make me nervous. no looking at any sort of income statement, and most importantly, with no judgment. The name of this ministry, A Place to Anchor, comes from Hebrews 6:19. We have this, Jesus, we have this as a sure we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Jesus is our anchor in difficult times that feel never ending. He is our hope and what brings us into tomorrow. He is where we can bring our fears and our anxieties and trying to provide for our family. A Place to Anchor aims to be an extension of the Lord's peace and comfort. If this sounds like a ministry you would like to be involved in and building from the ground up, please contact me. Thanks.
Bye. Okay.
Good job. Good job. Yeah. I love that heart. And what Katie shared with me is she just has a heart for families who maybe are walking through some hard things or maybe just sometimes. Well, how many of you know currently the dollar's maybe not going as far as it used to at the grocery store? Anybody feeling? Yeah, it's just a reality. And, you know, I look in the scripture and in Ephesians 4, there's a passage here and it says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And I shared that with Katie as she was sharing with me her heart and her vision for this ministry to partner with the church here and so that we can bless others. And I said, it feels like a moment. This is exactly what we're doing, what God's called us to do, and that my role is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And here's a young lady who has a heart to serve. And so my prayer is that you'll come alongside of her and encourage her as she does so. So Katie, thank you so much for coming forward and sharing. Thank you. Amen. And, okay, at this time then, we're going to study God's word together. Let's stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And this is the word of God. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. The last two verses. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. And I ask that God would add his blessing to the reading of his word. And would you pray with me now? Father, we love you, and we're so grateful. We're so grateful for this moment to gather as the body of Christ, to read the word, and even as we read it, I thank you that you're already speaking, that you've already spoken. And now I pray that in these moments, you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear. You'd help us to understand how this applies to us specifically. I pray humbly, Lord, that we wouldn't walk out of here without knowing that we've heard from you. We've spoken to you, and you've spoken to us. I pray that you would prepare us for this coming week, Lord, whatever's coming. We could look back to this moment and we would remember, God, you had a word for us that prepared us for that. I pray for that this morning, Lord, as we study your word. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You could be seated if you'd like. The mystery now made known. That's what I've entitled this message, the mystery now made known. Okay, that's all right. I'm once again going to share my notes loudly. Did you know they didn't have PowerPoint for the first couple thousand years of the church? Did you know that? And that's perfectly okay. Amen? Amen. This passage of Scripture, I love this passage of Scripture. For one thing, realizing that, have you ever known somebody that started one thought and then interrupted themselves with another thought? Like I just did, right? That's what the Apostle Paul does here. If you look in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." And then it pauses, and I don't know kind of what your translation shows, but mine has a little line there, and it's almost like he's just pausing. And this is one of those, another run-on sentence within Ephesians, his letter to the church of Ephesus. And then if you were to go to verse 14, you would see, oh, he picks up his train of thought again. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." He's gonna go on from there. But in the middle of that, he has these thoughts. And I've called this the mystery now made known. And he's coming back to this incredible idea. This mystery, this idea that's been revealed, that the church is not going to be made just of Jews, but it'll be Jews and Gentiles, and it'll be people from every tongue and every nation and every tribe, and that that the people of God, the church, this thing called the church, is made up of everyone who puts their faith in Jesus, regardless of background, regardless of socioeconomic status, regardless of like what's in your bank account, what's your ethnicity, where you're from, whether you're from the back hills or from downtown Kansas City, it doesn't matter. This is the church, and this is an incredible thing. God bringing together people from all different backgrounds and perspectives, and we're one. We're one people. What an incredible thought. So here, he's going to pause, and he's going to dig into that a little bit more. But here's the thing that gripped me as I was studying this. I'm reminded of Paul the Apostle, the one sent to the Gentiles, and how God called him specifically to that task. And here's where I just want to pause and say, I pray that you'll lean into this with me, because there's a couple truths we need to look at. One, this incredible truth that, listen, doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter what you've done, you put your faith in Jesus, you're now part of the body of Christ. Amen? Yeah, and then there's this other truth, as now you're part of the body of Christ, that God has called you, that every believer has this administration of grace that's been given to you, specifically to serve and to be used by God to glorify him. And the Apostle Paul saw himself as an apostle to the Gentiles. That was God's specific call to him. Now, there's times when Paul is around some other disciples and some other apostles, and there's an understanding. Like, there's different moments where, like, okay, we're going off to the Jewish people. Now, you go off and preach to the Gentiles. This is perfectly okay. Here's the thing. Every one of us is called. And you might be called to one thing, I'm called to another. And listen, God is in the business of building his church. And each of us are called. Each of us have an administration or a responsibility to be a manager, to administrate. A stewardship might be another word you might use, of God's grace on our lives. And when we're all doing that, we bring glory to him. So I'm going to spend the first part of our time kind of talking about Paul, who was the apostle sent to the Gentiles. We're going to look at some of these big ideas around how Jews and Gentiles come together, the walls come down, and we're together, one body of Christ. Then we're going to close out by talking about, okay, what does this mean in terms of our access to God? And I want to close our time today really looking at this idea of discouragement. Man, sometimes it's easy as a Christian to get discouraged. And when we root ourselves in this sense of God's sovereign call on my life to do what he's called me to do, I don't have to give in to discouragement. And listen, I don't have to be discouraged on behalf of anybody, because ultimately we're all just seeking God and following him and his call in our lives. All right? Okay, let's begin with the scripture now. Chapter 3, verse 1 in Ephesians. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. First thing I want to note here, when he says prisoner of Christ Jesus, Paul is actually in a Roman prison. He is there because there was a point, ironically, the reason he gets arrested is because he was accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple. And they got mad at that. And ultimately, he appeals, and now he's in Rome. And he's saying, listen, I'm a prisoner. But he's not a prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Because you see, when I'm following Jesus and I'm doing what he's called me to do, I don't look at my surroundings and think they have control over my life. Ultimately, I'm following Jesus and he's sovereign and he has control over my life. I don't have to be fearful of my circumstances. No, the reason he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus, he doesn't see Rome as having the ultimate authority. He sees Jesus as having the ultimate authority. And here, he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Verse 2, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. He was a steward of God's grace. A steward is someone who cares for or administrates something that belongs to someone else. He wants us to see that the message that he's sharing is not his own, it's God's. It's the message of the gospel. The calling upon his life was not for himself. It was for the Gentiles who needed to hear the gospel. Here's a note from John MacArthur. He says, every believer is a steward of the calling, spiritual gifts, opportunities, skills, knowledge, and every other blessing he has from the Lord. Everything we have belongs to the Lord. And we're therefore entrusted as stewards to manage our lives and everything we possess on behalf of the one to whom we belong. We are faithful stewards when we use what we have to minister to those within the family of God and witness to those who are without. That's when we're faithful stewards. Okay, I'll pause here. Speaking of discouragement, speaking of depression, speaking of anxiety, speaking of all the junk that sometimes we carry around, all the pressures we carry around, you are going to be at your absolute worst when you're just thinking about yourself. Right? You're going to be at your absolute worst when it's just about, man, how can I make myself happy? Man, I need one more thing. Man, I need to get the next widget or the next thing that's going to make me happy. I need to get that next house. I need to get, man, if only I could change my circumstances. Could it be that what you really need to do is dig deep into the foundations of who you are before God and ask the Lord and say, God, how have you shaped me? How are you moving in me, God? How is it that you're speaking to me as I read your word? And now, God, how can I be an effective steward of the grace that you've given me, not for my own benefit, but for the benefit of others? I'm not going to put Katie on the spot, but now I'm going to put her on the spot. What I hear her saying is, John, for the last 2 years, I've had this thing on my heart. I have a specific thing on my heart to help people. We're at our best when we can meet people and say, okay, you got this thing on your heart? Let's take a next step and let's see if we can equip you and help you take that next step to be a part of what God's call is on your life. And when each of us begins to do that, it may not be starting a ministry. It could be walking next door and being an effective witness to your neighbor. It's a moving outside yourself. And when you're coming into the body of Christ, it's not a sense of, I've come here so I can be served. It's a sense that, God, you're calling me to serve out of the stewardship of God's, your grace upon my life. And I'm going to tell you, you are going to be at your healthiest place when you're serving according to God's call upon your life. And God's call upon your life, like when we talk about that type of terminology, it's not about just the guy in the pulpit. Each one of you is called to serve. Each one of us is another way I could say that. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. For Paul, what God had put on his heart and how God had called him, he was called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So, pressing on in our text, it says, when you read this, verse 4, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Verse 6 now, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So here's the second thought in our outline. The mystery is that Jews and Gentiles are fellow heirs. And so if you were here last week, and it's okay if you weren't, you heard this type of way of thinking about this as the Apostle Paul talked about how God is in the business of tearing walls down. He's saying, I'm tearing down the walls, the walls between the Jew and the Gentile. No, there is now there's going to be not a distinction as we move forward. Like, this is going to be all of us together as the body of Christ. And this is the mystery. When Paul speaks about this mystery, he's referring to a truth that was not known in the past, but has now been revealed to himself and to the other apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So when we think mystery, think in those terms. One commentator says it this way. In the New Testament, a mystery is not something eerie or inscrutable, but rather a truth that was hidden by God in times past and is now revealed to those who are in his family. And this mystery has now been revealed. And it's a beautiful thing that's been revealed. It reminds us that there is no social standing within the body of Christ. And I know I've reiterated it a couple times now, but there is nothing based on what's in your bank account. It doesn't matter what's in your past. It doesn't matter any of that stuff. What is it that brings us together? It's Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus shed for our sins. And that's a beautiful picture of the church. And here's why it mattered then, and here's why it matters now. When you put yourself in the first century, and a Jewish person grew up learning to despise the Gentile, learning to look down on the person who was not part of the Jewish tradition or part of following God's law. And they looked down on that person and wouldn't even want to be in their presence, didn't want to touch them, didn't want to be unclean because of being in their presence. And here's the thing. God calls us to holiness. God calls us to be separate. He calls us to stand apart from sin. But I want you to hear this. Like there's a line that gets crossed, and now I'm coming to our current day. Like, that was first century. The Jews really struggled how they looked at the Gentile. I want you to know, like, as a Christian, there's times when I struggle, and maybe you struggle with how you look at an unbeliever. Is it possible that we begin to look at people who don't know Christ, who are living a certain lifestyle, who are living maybe outside the bounds of what we know is right and good, and we cross this line between not only despising their sin, but despising them personally. And not even being willing to be around them, to where even the empathetic, sympathetic part of our heart is hardened to such an extent that we don't even care that maybe they're lost and going to hell. And could it be that God needs to develop a softness in our heart to realize, listen, the only thing that's different between you and that person that you're looking down on and thinking less than, the only thing that's different between you and them is that you've experienced the grace of God. And could it be that we need to pray that the Lord would soften our hearts towards people, to love them, to encourage them, to love them enough to share Jesus with them, or maybe just love them enough to care for them when everyone else has discounted them. The radical message of the cross is that a person who is far off, the dirtiest, vilest sinner, the despised one who has committed the most horrible offense, this one, by the blood of Jesus and the forgiveness of sin, can become a fellow heir, a member of the body, and a fellow partaker of the promise of God. This brings us to our next thought in the outline, if you're following along. The mystery of God's plan is to be shared with everyone. The mystery of God's plan is to be shared with everyone. Verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now here, I want us to do a little bit of a character study of Paul. And I just want us, I want us to see how he's thinking about himself, and I'd like us to ask the question, how do we think about ourselves? It's an amazing thing. He says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints. There's a funny little thing happening in the Greek underneath that, the least of all the saints idea. It's like it's least, but it's also, he's adding a little something to it to where he's the leastest. He's like the most leastest. He's the smallest. It's the leaster is maybe a way that you could say that. There's a humility there, isn't there? This is a guy that God is using to literally write the New Testament. I'm the least. The Latin name for Paul means little or small. Maybe he's saying this. I'm little by name, little in stature, and I'm spiritually littler than the least of all Christians. I'm small Paul is maybe what he's saying there. And this is not a one-off. I want you to see his humility. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, written around mid-50s AD, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." In his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:15, He's saying the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That was written in the 60s, so about a 10-year difference there. He wrote his letter to the Ephesians around 61 AD. What I'm trying to say here is there's a sense that this is just the way he saw himself. I'm the least. And there's a humility there. Paul had the right to preach to the Gentiles because he accurately understood his own state before he met Christ on the road to Damascus and he was saved. He knew that he was a recipient of God's grace. And so here's where my heart would be as I read this, the way that I felt like God was kind of convicted me and saying, oh, Lord, teach me humility. Teach me humility. The message that Paul carried, even though while he saw himself as this, he had this developed sense of humility and this understanding that he was a recipient of God's grace, as God's unmerited favor, and yet he saw what he was carrying as he couldn't get to the bottom of what it actually was. It was incredible what he was carrying, this message of the gospel. Look at me in verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And this is what it is. This is who we are. As Christians, we are saved by grace. We realize that we had nothing to offer. It's God doing the work in me. And I'm carrying around this precious thing called the gospel, this unsearchable thing. What is this unsearchable thing? Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. I am redeemed. I am a child of God. He had me in mind from the foundations of the earth. I've been adopted. I've been forgiven. And this gospel is available to every single person who would believe. And here's an incredible thing he says next. He says this, to me, verse 8, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone was the plan and the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Look with me in verse 10 and 11 now. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What are we doing here? Well, part of what we're doing is we're displaying something to the angelic reality, these rulers, these authorities in the heavenly places. Now let that just settle into your mind for a moment. Paul is saying, look at what's happening in the church. As God is building something, he's building something, not based on ethnicity or background, but based upon the shed blood of Jesus. And when people put their faith in Jesus, then they're added to the church. And now these ones are living out their calling before God and bringing glory to him. And he's saying it's like this great drama that's happening here on earth, and it's displaying God's wisdom to the heavenly beings. Huh. What an incredible idea. John Stott says it this way. It is as if a great drama is being enacted. History is the theater. The world is the stage. And the church members in every land are the actors. God himself has written the play, and he directs and produces it act by act, scene by scene. The story continues to unfold. But who are the audience? They are the cosmic intelligences, the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And that's according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We come now to the last two verses, if you're following along, verses 12 and 13. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. We now have access to God because we put our faith in Jesus. And there is a very practical aspect to this. I don't know what you've carried in here. I don't know what your last week was like. I don't know kind of what you're carrying around or what you're thinking about. But if you could lean in for like the next 5 or 10 minutes and hear this, I want you to see that like you don't have to go out those doors without having an intentional moment with God. Like, because we're in Christ Jesus, because this plan that's almost beyond our comprehension has been put into place, that we are following Jesus. We've been bought through the blood of Jesus on the cross. We are one people from all different perspectives and backgrounds. Now we're brought together. We have access. We can come with boldness. We can enter with confidence. And I want to speak to that for a couple of moments. So the first thought is we come to God now with boldness. This word, this idea of boldness, this word refers to the ability to say anything we want. It comes with a sense of freedom and a lack of fear. Although believers do have a reverential fear, we no longer have a fear of judgment before God. Have you ever been around somebody that was maybe had a little power, maybe in an earthly sense, someone that maybe had a rank, or somebody who was maybe the boss of the company, or these types of things, and you know that this person, with a word or a thought, or somehow this person could change things in your world very quickly if they just say a certain thing. Anybody ever been around somebody like that? Somebody with a little power? Yeah. But then you got to know that person, and you begin to trust their character, and you begin to trust that they had your good in mind. Have you ever noticed that when you enter into that place now, as you're in that room with that person who has some type of perceived authority here on earth, but you trusted their character, you trusted that they're not going to do anything that's against you, you're no longer going in there with this sense of fear and dread. You're going in there with a sense of that yes, this person could do something, but they're not going to, and I trust their character. Now it's a sense of it's a boldness. I can share what I need, and I can bring my need to this person, and that person can speak to that need. Now, take that from a human perspective. Now, translate it a million times to the throne room of God. To a God who loved you so much, he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for your sin. And because Jesus has died for you and his blood covers your sin, you are no longer under the wrath of God. You don't have to fear God, in the sense that you are going, like he's not like the kid with the magnifying glass trying to punish his, you know, zap the ants with, okay, I don't know if that's translating, but like he is not against you, he is for you. And we enter into his presence with boldness, trusting in his goodness and his character. And we do that with freedom. With a reverential fear, but there's freedom and there's boldness. And then I want you to see that we have access to him. We have access to God. This is unhindered and continued access to God. It means that in the midst of the crazy, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the uncertainty, there's never a moment when you can't just pause, close your eyes, or don't even close your eyes, and you can direct your heart and your mind to God, and he hears you. I think about the story of Nehemiah. I love that story. It's Nehemiah who is called by God to rebuild this wall around Jerusalem. And he hears it, the news, now he's dispatched to go, but he has to go stand in front of this king. And it's like, there's these little moments where he's just like, oh God, oh God, oh God. Help me. Oh, God, help me. And then there's other moments where it's like a longer prayer. Oh, God, thank you. Oh, God, don't forget this. Oh, God. And he's it's just like the whole thing, as he's doing what God has called him to do in terms of the administration of God's grace upon his life, he's called to go rebuild this wall, to lead in that. And through it all, there's a sense of continued access to God. Oh, God, I need you. And I just want to bring that before you to say, oh, you have that through the shed blood of Jesus. You can come to God with boldness, and there's access there. And then the third thing I would share here is that we have confidence. Confidence. To have confidence means you have full persuasion and have a belief in someone or something to the point of placing one's trust or reliance in them. It's the idea that you've been persuaded and you continue to be persuaded that you can trust them. Kind of like that boss that you walk in. I think I can trust this guy. Multiply it by a million times. You can trust God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His character does not change. And you can place your confidence in him. You can rely upon him. Your circumstances might change. The people around you might change. Your world might change 100% all at once. But God does not change. And you can put your confidence in him. The only reason we have boldness, have access, and are confident is because we are in Christ. We are nothing in and of ourselves. Like Paul, we're the leastest. We're the leaster. We have no right for access to God in and of ourselves. We, sinful man, has no place before a holy God. Yet in Christ, we can enter into God's presence with boldness and confidence, trusting that our sins are forgiven. One of the most important things you can do on a Sunday morning is do a heart check. Where are you in your relationship with the Lord? Like, is there unrepentant sin that's just kind of hanging around? Is there the outward show of piety and humility where there's pride and there's arrogance and there's hardness of heart underneath? Could it be that one of the reasons you don't have the confidence or the boldness to enter into God's presence is because you don't want to have light shown on any of that? And could it be that the Holy Spirit is calling you back to an intimate relationship with God? Could it be that there needs to be a breaking of the heart, a breaking of the will? We come to our last thought, and it's this: don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Look with me in verse 13. He says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." Don't lose heart. Ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you. How is it that I can't, like, Paul, like, why is it that I shouldn't lose heart with what you're going through? And the answer is because Paul's like, because I'm doing what God called me to do. That's why you don't lose heart. And to me, there's a model there. It's like, okay, like, he is not downcast. He is not discouraged. And he's saying, you shouldn't be discouraged either. Don't lose heart. I ran into this little story. This is not a historical incident, so it's meant to teach a lesson. So just bear with me. There's an old legend that tells of how, on one occasion, the devil put his tools up for sale. Each item was marked with a price. There was hatred, envy, jealousy, lying, pride, and several other items. Yet there was one item that was well worn, yet was marked at an extremely high price. A buyer pointed at the item and asked, "What is the name of that tool?" The devil answered, "That is discouragement." The buyer asked, "Why have you priced it so high?" The devil replied, "Because it's more useful to me than any other tool. It is badly worn because I have used it so much." And I would just, my loving encouragement to you would be, man, if you're in a place of discouragement, could it be that God is calling you back to a question about purpose and direction in your life? I want you to see Paul sitting in a prison. If anyone's supposed to be discouraged, it's Paul. Yet he's calling out to the people that are watching him and say, don't get discouraged. I'm doing this for you. And more importantly, I'm doing it because God's called me to it. And I'm fulfilling God's call upon my life to be a blessing to you. And my prayer for you is that you would do some heart searching to where you identify where God is calling you. Because here's the thing, when you're inside the will of God, and you're living out his call upon your life, Man, there might be momentary times of discouragement, but here's what you do when those times come. I'm turning my heart back to the Lord. Oh God, you've called me to it. You're going to see me through it, and I'm going to trust you each step of the way. Do you have that assurance today? Are you trusting in him today? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And that's where I want to land this morning. Would you bow your heads? Would you just close your eyes? And if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, that's where I want to go now. It could be that you've maybe been wandering for a long time. It could be that you're in a settled place of, or you've been in a settled place of just trying to do your own thing. What I pray that you read and, or you, as you were reading through the passage with me today, as you saw how God used the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul had such a sense of calling and direction upon his life. But do you know where that started? It started on a road to Damascus where Paul was literally knocked on his behind, and in that moment came face to face with Jesus, and Jesus changed his life. And I want you to hear this morning, Jesus can change your life as well. Put your faith in Christ. Trust in him for the forgiveness of your sin. Believe on him. Confess him as your Lord and Savior. And what will happen is you'll have a cleansing of sin. You'll have an infilling of the Holy Spirit, a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you will be empowered to serve Jesus and glorify him. If that's what you want, if that's what you know you need this morning, I want to invite you to pray with me. And this is a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer of belief. It's a moment of surrender. Pray this with me. You say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I've sinned. And I believe, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sin. You were buried and you rose from the dead. And this morning, I confess you, Lord Jesus, I confess you as my Lord and as my Savior. And I want to follow you from this day forward. If you prayed that, that's your first step. Could it be this morning that you've been following Jesus for a long time, and now you need to take next steps in terms of growth? Could it be that the Lord's calling you to a specific ministry or purpose or direction? What would it take for you to say yes? What do you need to surrender? Could it be this morning that God needs to open your eyes to the lost people around you? And God needs to give you a new love for them. Would you pray for that? And Father, how grateful we are to have gathered here this morning to read your word, to worship, to draw near to you. And I pray now, God, that you would do the work of drawing us to yourself. Lord, you know the needs that are here in this room. Yeah. You know the physical needs. You know the spiritual needs. You know the emotional needs. God, you know where it is that we just need a touch from you. And I just pray humbly, Lord, now that you would do that work as we enter into this time of invitation. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.